Hanukkah, and we're reading some of the, I cannot pronounce it, pseudepigrapha.
Pseudepigrapha.
Which were a lot of the readings for Hanukkah. Anyway, a lot of these are, a lot of the readings for Hanukkah are what most people haven't ever heard of. The Psalter or the Psalms of Solomon, the Book of Jubilees, the Book of Enoch, Esdras, 4th Ezra. So we're going to continue on that. We read from the Sibylline Oracles on Thursday night, which were kind of awesome. And now, because they're written by non-Jews, I mean, they were written by many different people throughout history. Tonight we're going to read from the Psalms of Solomon and from Jubilee. These were all, nobody knows for sure, but the scholars guess that the like the Book of Jubilees was written probably two or 300 BC, and the Psalms of Solomon were written about the same time. And this is the reason these are important is because they show the expectation of the people just at about the time of Christ. These readings show the what was expected about the time of Messiah. As we've talked about so often, there was about somewhere around 400 individuals that claimed to be Messiah around the time of Christ. And so this is what the expectation was. You all recognize that on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah is when Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You understand that? And that's when the seed, per se, the seed of Christ came into the world for the first time. This is the 18th chapter of the Psalter or the Psalms of Solomon. O Lord, your mercy is upon the works of your hands forever. You show your goodness to Israel with a rich gift. Your eyes are watching over them, and none of them will be in need. Your ears listen to the hopeful prayer of the poor. Your compassionate judgments are over the whole world, and your love is for the descendants of Abraham and Israelite. Your discipline for us is as for a firstborn son, an only child, to divert the perceptive person from an unintentional sin. May God cleanse Israel for the day of mercy and my blessing, for the appointed day when his Messiah will reign. Blessed are those born in those days to see the good tidings of the Lord, which he will do for the coming generation, which will be under the rod of discipline of the Lord Messiah, in the fear of his God, in the wisdom of spirit, and of righteousness and of strength, to direct in righteous acts in the fear of God, to set them all in the fear of the Lord, a good generation living in the fear of God in the days of mercy. Our God is great and glorious, living in the highest heavens, who arranges the stars into orbits to mark time of the hours from day to day, and they have not deviated from their course which he appointed them. This course each day is in the fear of God. From the day God created them forever, they have not wandered. And from the day he created them from the ancient generations, they have not veered off their course, except when God directed them by the command of his servants. Now this is the reason this is important. It's because it begins to talk about the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Anointed One. You remember when we studied the stars, sign Virgo and the decan of Coma. It was the Coma, meaning the desired of the nations. And so when the three wise men, the Magi from the tribe or from the nation of Persia, they travel halfway across the known world in order to be a participant in what they saw prophesied in their book, the Zend Avesta. The Book of Jubilees was written by many, many people of many nations. I mean, the Sibylline oracles were written by many different seers of many nations, all predicting the desired of the nations. We've lost that. We've become so totally self-centered that we've lost the mystery of God. And now our only concern is how does this thing affect us? What does this mean to me? And so that denigration of revelation came because we have fallen 10,000 times worse off than the people at this time of Christ. We think we've advanced, but it's the most ludicrous arrogancy that ever existed. We are so far behind. Every time I read, like, especially the Sibylline oracles or the Melito of Sardi speech, for us to think that we've advanced any is just ludicrous. Anyway, let's read Jubilees.
I can't imagine how the three wise men, when they would take that journey and know what they were going to look upon, would go and pay homage and then leave. I would think that, you know, they wouldn't have any better place to go. Why wouldn't they just kind of travel around and follow them?
They were warned.
Well,
because they hadn't really anyway.
Yeah, weren't they warned in a dream not to see her and like get out?
Well, they were warned to go back a different way, though, so it was like they were already leaving.
They served their purpose.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, you know, it's like, I mean, that was their purpose. To be that picture.
The purpose was to fulfill the 24th chapter of Numbers. And it was, then they left. Jubilees. Does everybody remember? Does everybody know what Jubilees are?
Pour out his children. So you gotta watch him.
Anybody know what the Jubilee year is?
Well, that's what
you get
back. It's wine back. All the debtors.
Every 50 years. The Book of Jubilees may or may not have anything to do with that feast, but it's important. Anyway, this is the first chapter of the Book of Jubilees. This is the account of the division of days of the law and of the testimony for annual observance according to their weeks of years and their jubilees throughout all the years of the world, just as the Lord told it to Moses on Mount Sinai when he went up to receive the tablets of the law and the commandment by the word of the Lord, as he said to him, "Come up to the top of the mountain." In the first year of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, in the third month, on the 16th day of that month, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Come up to me on the mountain, and I shall give you two stone tablets of the law and the commandments which I have written, so that you may teach them." And Moses went up to the mountain of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord dwelt upon Mount Sinai. And a cloud overshadowed it for 6 days. And he called to Moses on the seventh day from the midst of the cloud, and the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like fire burning on top of the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord revealed to him both what was in the beginning and what will occur in the future, the account of the division of all the days of the law and the testimony. And he said, "Set your mind on everything which I shall tell you on this mountain, and write it in a book, so that their descendants might see that I have not abandoned them on account of all the evil which they have done to instigate transgression of the covenant, which I am establishing between me and you today on Mount Sinai for their descendants. And thus it will be, when all of these things happen to them, they will know that I have been more righteous than they in all their judgments and deeds. And they will know that I have truly been with them." Remember what Jesus said about prophecy? He said, I tell you these things so that when they occur, you will know they are of me. What we've done with prophecy is, again, the modern religion, prophecy means telling the future. The prophecy of Scripture was, it was prophesied so that when it happened, you would know that it was of him.
So what BC were these written?
300. What, 300 BC?
200 after the ones we heard Tuesday night.
Yeah. And you write for yourself all of these words which I shall cause you to know today. Well, it was what's claimed of this is that this was not written down until 200 or 300 BC, but it was passed down by oral tradition from the time of Moses. And you write for yourself all of these words which I shall cause you to know today, for I know their rebelliousness and their stubbornness before I cause them to enter the land which I swore to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give to your seed a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will eat and be satisfied, and they will turn to strange gods, to those who cannot save them from any of their affliction. And this testimony will be heard as testimony against them, for they will forget all my commandments, everything which I shall command them, and they will walk after the Gentiles and after their defilement and shame, and they will serve their gods, and they will become a scandal for them and an affliction and a torment and a snare, and many will be destroyed and seized and will fall into the hand of the enemy because they have forsaken my ordinances and my commandments, and the feasts of my covenant, and my Sabbaths, and my sacred place, which I sanctified for myself among them, and my tabernacle, and my sanctuary, which I sanctified for myself in the midst of the land, so that I might set my name upon it, and might dwell there. And they will make for themselves high places, and groves, and carved idols. Each of them will worship his own idol so as to go astray. And they will sacrifice their children to the demons and to every work of the error of their own hearts. And I shall send to them witnesses, so that I might witness to them, but they will not hear, and they will even kill the witnesses. And they will persecute those who search out the law, and they will neglect everything and begin to do evil in my sight. And I shall hide my face from them, and I shall give them over to the power of the nations to be captive and for plunder, and to be devoured. And I shall remove them from the midst of the land, and I shall scatter them among the nations, and they will forget all of my laws and all of my commandments and all of my judgments, and they will err concerning new moons, Sabbaths, festivals, jubilees, and ordinances.
What is that? They will err. Does that mean they will, like, make a mistake?
Yeah. And this next part is the section that they're all waiting for. And afterward, they will turn to me from among the nations with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. And I shall gather them from the midst of all the nations, and they will seek me so that I might be found by them when they seek me with all their heart and with all their soul. I shall reveal to them an abundance of peace in righteousness. And with all my heart and with all my soul, I shall transplant them as a righteous plant. And they will be a blessing and not a curse. And they will be the head and not the tail. And I shall build my sanctuary in them, and I shall dwell in them. And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people truly and rightly. And I shall not forsake them. And I shall not be alienated from them, because I am the Lord their God. Well, that few verses was the continued hope and the expectancy at the time of Christ. Now, in order for you to understand and celebrate the Feast of Hanukkah, you have to have the same kind of hope and expectancy.
If it really feels good to hear that. I shall be their God and they shall be my people.
Amen.
And it makes you feel
wheels solid.
Moses fell upon his face, and he prayed and said, O Lord, my God, do not abandon your people and your inheritance to walk in the error of their heart, and do not deliver them into the hand of their enemy, the Gentiles, lest they rule over them and cause them to sin against you. O Lord, let your mercy be lifted up upon your people and create for them an upright spirit, and do not let the spirit of Belial rule over them to accuse them before you and ensnare them from every path of righteousness, so that they might be destroyed from before your face. But they are your people and your inheritance, whom you saved by your great might from the hand of the Egyptians. Create a pure heart and a holy spirit for them. Do not let them be ensnared by their sin henceforth and forever. And the Lord said to Moses, I know their contrariness. Amen.
Step
next. What?
Death
necks.
And
they're whales.
What?
And they're whales.
And they're whales.
Belial is Satan and the Antichrist.
I know their contrariness in their thoughts and their stubbornness, and they will not obey until they acknowledge their sin and the sins of their fathers. But after this, they will return to me in all uprightness and will, with all of their heart and soul. And I shall cut off the foreskin of their heart and the foreskin of their heart of their descendants. And I shall create for them a Holy Spirit, and I shall purify them so that they will not turn away from following me from that day and forever. And their souls will cleave to me and to all my commandments, and they will do my commandments. And I shall be a father to them, and they will be as children to me. And they will all be called children of the living God, and every angel and spirit will know and acknowledge that they are mine, and I am their father, in uprightness and righteousness, and I shall love them. And you write down for yourself all of the matters which I shall make known to you and on this mountain. What was in the beginning, and what will be at the end, and what will happen in all of the division of the days which are in the law, and testimony throughout their weeks of years according to the jubilees forever, until I shall descend and dwell in them in all ages of eternity. And he said to the angel of the presence, Write for Moses from the first creation until my sanctuary is built in their midst forever and ever. The Lord will appear in the sight of all, and everyone will know that I am the God of Israel and the father of all children, all the children of Jacob, and the king, and king upon Mount Zion forever and ever. And Zion and Jerusalem will be holy. One of the things about the ancient Hebrew is that it was written to be read. And so that, you know, like, the one that's the best for me is the Melito of Sardis speech. I mean, that captures what true oratory is, because it, I mean, you don't even have to understand the words, and something would, and it's sort of like that with this stuff. It's written to be read, and we miss part of it because we're reading it in English, but I wish we could hear it. This is the secret of Hitler. I mean, you could listen to Hitler and not understand a word of German,
right,
and be ensnared,
right,
which is pretty awesome.
There was some voice inside of me while I got it. It just kept saying, quit trying to listen and just listen.
It's good. It's good. And the angel of the presence who went before the camp of Israel took the tablets of the division of years from the time of the creation of the law and testimony according to their weeks of years, according to their jubilees, year by year throughout all the full number of jubilees, from the day of creation until the day of the new creation, when the heaven and earth and all of their creatures shall be renewed according to the powers of heaven, and according to the whole nature of earth, until the sanctuary of the Lord is created in Jerusalem upon Mount Zion. And all the lights will be renewed for healing and peace and blessing for all the elect of Israel, and in order that it might be thus from that day unto all the days of the earth. Now, the year of the crucifixion of Christ was a jubilee year. Yeah. And it was the 28th of Jubilee from the time of when Joshua entered the land until Christ. Now, so all of these discussions about this stuff taking place in Jubilee, in the weeks of Jubilee, gave credence to this was the year of Messiah. And so, first of all, there's people were there from every nation of the earth, every nation under suns. They were there to get their land back. But what they then heard was the speech, Peter's speech. Anyway, that's Jubilees.
Confused a little. I thought Jubilees were every 7 years.
No.
It's every 50.
It's seven times seven, every 49 years. Okay? Now.
But it's like, it's neat when you think about Jubilee because they were waiting for their inheritance or to receive Christ dying. And
right, they received the true inheritance.
Yeah.
They got tricked.
Yeah, they got tricked. Okay. The Feast of Hanukkah. It's on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. That begins the 8 days of Hanukkah. The feast lasts 8 days in which lamentation and fasting and mourning are forbidden. You cannot mourn or fast or you cannot, you're forbidden to be in any other state other than joy during the 8 days of Hanukkah.
Do we celebrate the first day or the eighth day?
Eighth day. When the Greeks, who were really the from the Seleucid, there were Syrians, but from the, you know, when the Greek whose kingdom was split up into two. When they entered the temple, they defiled all of the oil, the holy oil therein. And when the Jewish Hasmonean dynasty prevailed against and defeated them, they made search and they found only one cruse of oil, which had the seal of the high priest. And therefore it was untouched and undefiled. But it contained sufficient oil only for 1 day's lighting. It took 8 days to bring the sanctified oil from Thekoa, where the high priest was in hiding. And a miracle was wrought therein, and God lit the lamp, and that 1 day's oil lasted for the full 8 days. And that's, therefore, it's called the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights. And it was celebrated by Christ. And you tell, go, somebody go to John 10, verse 22 and read it.
Did we miss Hanukkah last year?
We didn't really do much.
I was gone.
John 10 what?
December.
John 10 what?
10:22. Just read it, that one verse.
And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter.
The Feast of Dedication. I mean, it was a real minor feast. But now, this celebration of Hanukkah became crucially important. And the reason that you can tell how important it was is because the Board of Elders and the priests approved the singing of the challah on the Feast of Hanukkah. And that's huge, because remember the singing of Hallel was only done on the three pilgrimage feasts. The original miracle took place in 165 BC. And we'll read about that in Maccabees. But Judas Maccabeus chose the date, and the feast was celebrated by illumination similar to the Feast of Tabernacles. Lightings were similar to the Feast of Tabernacles. The temple was lit, the breeches and girdles of the priests were used to light the fires. There's a whole lot of technical crap, but I'm not going to read that. But the big thing to remember about the Feast of Hanukkah is that the Hanukkah lamp cannot be used for anything. You can't use it for reading, you can't use it for counting money, you can't use it for lighting other candles. You can't use it to give heat. You can't use it for cooking. The Hanukkah lamp, it stands by itself for its own purpose. nothing, it can be used for nothing. Now, the mystery of that, if you can understand the mystery of that Hanukkah light, you can begin to understand the mystery of Christ. He cannot be used for anything. He can't be used so that you can have a happy family. He can't be used so that you can be successful. He can't be used for you to be rich. He can't be used for you to be happy. He can't be used for you to have purpose. You have to be of value to the Hanukkah light, not vice versa. And there is the mystery where all modern religion misses the mark. Understand?
And it makes it so apropos that there was just one oil and one lamp for one light, that they didn't continue to pour oil into the lamp for it to last 8 days.
Yeah.
It was one time for one light.
Now, remember, women light the lamps. And the blessing is, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to kindle the light of Hanukkah. Now, it's the extra virgin olive oil is the only kind that can be used in the lamp. The theme of the festival is the four words, a great miracle happened here. In Hebrew, it's Nes Gadol Hayasham. And the initial letters of this sentence in Hebrew are the four characters engraved on the sides of the dreidel, the spinning top, that's used in the games of the kids. And the commandment is to gaze on the light and be reminded of the miracle of Hanukkah. Now, a woman lights the light, but once the light is lit, women do no work. Remember that?
Is that because Mary did the work of bringing forth the light, or the light was...
No, it means her job is... No, the woman represents the bride, and the bride's only job is to rest. Huh?
To sit down.
The reason that Hanukkah is its connection to... What we've talked about, that going back to the first principles, is that Hanukkah is the celebration of the seed. So that the mystery of the seed is the real first principle of what the doctrine to which we have been delivered is all about. So let's relook at some seed stuff. All right, Matthew 13.
Is like Hanukkah, like in the beginning of the deal, not the end.
Mm-hmm.
Or at the end.
Well, Hanukkah is hidden; nobody sees it. And that same day, when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, in hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and soon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Mark, it says that if you understand that parable, you will understand all mysteries. It also says if you don't understand it, you understand nothing. So it's like an either-or situation. But because of the Feast of Hanukkah, and because the Feast of Hanukkah is the celebration of the shedding of the seed of the Holy Spirit into the Virgin Mary, then now is the first time that the seed of God makes its view, makes its presence known on the face of the earth. Up until that point, it's been Adam trying to do stuff, man trying to do stuff. Now with the Feast of Hanukkah, it's something from God himself that is now existent. And now that something from God himself is the first principle of the doctrine in you. And it must override, it must come against everything. Everything in your life is an enemy of that seed. Everything in the universe is an enemy of that seed. Every thought you have is an enemy of the seed. Anything that's a gain to you is an enemy of that seed. And therein is the mystery of everything. That's why the cross has to be so total. Because once the cross is manifested, once you've picked up the cross, then it allows the seed of Christ within you to be revealed. Once the vessel is broken, that which the vessel contains can be let out. But you all see the criticalness of the seed, and it doesn't have anything to do with you? All it has to do with you is you've got to come to the end of yourself before you can hear any of it or see any of it or have anything to do with any of it. You got it?
This has a lot to do with, I don't know, when you were talking about mischief too, right?
Right. Because mischief is the enemy of the seed.
Yeah. Being able to understand it, hearing it.
So, with the seed being shed on all flesh, if it says, you know, some is sown in rocky soil and some is sown and some hear but they don't hear and understand it. Does it mean that we have the capacity to hear and understand but turn from it?
Well, it says it gives the four possibilities for all men. The seed is in all men.
Right, but some it says they hear but they don't hear.
Well, it says they hear but don't understand. the heavens are declaring. You don't, the thing that you have to understand is that the gospel has been already preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's what it's hard for us to believe.
Well, it just seems like if they say they hear but they don't understand.
Every time you look at the sky, you see. Right. But you don't see.
But you don't put it in its perspective relevance.
You don't see it.
God Almighty,
you just don't see it.
No, you put it, what you do is the natural order of man, because he has eaten of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, his natural tendency is self-deity. And so everything he looks at, whether it's the stars or the signs of the zodiac, it's what does it mean to me? How does it affect me? And by definition, once that occurs, then you've heard the word, but you don't understand it. And so that's the ones that have received seed and didn't understand it. It's he received, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up.
So I'm just thinking, some look at the stars and see God, and others look at the stars and see something shining down on them.
Well, you're asking the question you're asking isn't what you're asking. So, what are you asking?
Well,
do we choose?
Is it
a conscious choice?
Is this a God thing or is this a man thing? Does God determine who understands or does man determine who understands?
Well, first of all, you have to understand in ancient Israel, when they farmed, they didn't do it like we do now, where they plowed the ground. They went out and they threw seed all over the place. And from that seed going into the ground, they knew that enough of it would go into the good ground to bring forth fruit. Okay. You're the subject of your sentence is man instead of God. God, on the day of Pentecost, threw seed on all mankind. And this is his saying of what will happen to that seed.
So it's God's determination.
Well, it's not an issue. It's not the determination isn't an issue.
The individual is not the issue.
The individual is not an issue.
The individual seed isn't. It's the crop. It's the harvest. It's the end result. You know what I mean?
Another metaphor. Ever since you talked about the waves crashing on the shore, I'm thinking about, you know, in place are these huge continents made of granite with lots of quartz and things in them. And then there's the depths of the ocean where things are basically dead. And the only place that there's really life is on the beaches where the sand is being washed clean. And none of the material in the entire Earth's crust chooses to be any place. It ends up that way by the act of gravity and water cleansing. Okay? So it just so happens that where the waves crash on shore and all the worldly things are washed off of them is a choice of God, right? You can't choose to be a grain that's on the beach.
It
just exists.
Yeah, it's not. The doctrine isn't a doctrine of individuals. It's a doctrine of understanding the mystery of God, and that all of time and space is the womb so that a bride could come forth. The goal of God isn't these individual things. The goal of God is the bride. And so when you're asking the questions about, well, is it man's choice or is it God's choice? God doesn't even see it. God's choice is the bride.
Doesn't, when it says,
and
members in particular, the bride, isn't that?
Well, of course, but if you're a member of the bride, then that's fine. If you're not, you're not. I mean, it's not an issue. It's not a...
You can't think about it anyway.
It's like in the womb analogy, since you just went through that, I think about that too. It's like this two cells unite to form one cell, and then that cell forms many cells,
ultimately being the child and the placenta. You keep the child in the placenta at the moment of birth as it started because its job is done, but they all came from the same seed. It's just one was a value and one isn't. I mean, you know, where's your placenta now? I mean, where the placenta that nourished him, it's not even thought of.
Yeah. Plus, we only see one, when we look at something, we only see one thing, but God is like, there's many things for his purpose and his,
let's go to Romans 9. You remember the book of Romans was written about 60 A.D., 10 years before the destruction of the temple, okay? And 10 years from the time this is written, it's the last chance for any human to share the mystery, because God had to let everyone that was alive in the generation before Christ still have the possibility of coming to perfection by the law. So that's why he waited until 70 A.D. to destroy the temple. You got it?
I just went right over my head.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaining the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at the time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And he said that before they were born. Do you understand? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not a function of what an individual does or does not do. This, in John it says they were born not of the word of, not of the will of man, but of God. Don't you see, we want to believe that we have a part in it?
And it's all God.
It has nothing to do with us.
Really want to be necessary.
For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he hardeneth. But wilt thou say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? That's what your question implies.
Yes.
Nay, but O man, who art thou that thou repliest or talks back to God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You understand? Does that answer your question? We think we're asking questions out of sincerity. The greatest one for this, since we've been in body, was Doug. Doug would always ask these great questions that were sincere, and I'd always bust him, because he wasn't asking for the intellectual discussion that he was trying to engage. He was asking to justify his own sloth. I'm not saying that's what you're doing, I'm just talking about Doug now. But you may have another motive in asking the questions. I mean, I'm not saying not to ask questions, but I'm saying that I want you to analyze your motive for asking questions. Now, what I would wager is that there was something deep within that motivated that question that hasn't come out yet.
Well, there are certain things that I come across that are contradictory to me, and they're confusing, and I know that I misunderstand because the word doesn't contradict itself, that I just don't understand.
Like what?
The Lord is long-suffering, not alone, that any should perish.
Good one.
Seems contradictory to...
Yeah.
What is he talking about?
There we go. I was going to say the one that you should know that you'd be saved, but that the Bible, the Baptist meaning is into eternity, and that's not what it was talking about.
But you can either read it in the flesh or you can read it in the spirit, and if you start mixing the flesh and the spirit, it will be contradiction.
Oh, no doubt.
Well, let's continue in Romans 9. As he had said also in Hosea, I will call them, huh?
Where
we just left off in Romans 9, 16. Now in verse 25.
Okay.
As he had saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Or what he said is, only a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and had been made like unto Gomorrah.
That's so cool that it chooses the sands of the sea. I mean, I'm stuck in it, because that really, the crash of the waves.
Amen.
I mean, it's the only place.
In Israel, if you understand that all that's left now is every, not every person that has been born, but every sperm cell that has been generated since the day of Christ had the potential to be Israel. And except, even though Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved. And the ones that are saved are the ones that it falls into the good ground with understanding. And so that's why I spend so much time making sure that you understand the mystery. So it's not just, accept Jesus as your personal savior and any other horse shit. Okay? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's, you understand that modern Christianity and Judaism are in exactly the same boat? They're both waiting for Messiah to come. They're both waiting for Messiah to deliver them. They're both waiting for Messiah to change their lives. But we must be of a people that know that Messiah is come, that it is finished, that all things that are necessary for righteousness have been accomplished now, and our only job is to see it. And it's like black and white. You know, my heart's desire for Christianity is that they might be saved.
Well, I remember the day that you spoke on salvation and being saved and what our understanding of that was and how it was very liberating to see that being saved was not in the future but was at this very moment.
It was just the beginning.
It was this time.
Right.
And the freedom. All
yeah, and the metaphor is here. You're saved when you're being saved. You first are saved when you crawl under the blood and the death angel passes over you. And you're saved. You're being saved when you cross through the Red Sea in baptism. And you're being saved as you shadow the grave clothes of religion in the world until you're finally sitting on the mercy seat. But that's the picture of salvation.
Weird because I can more or less do what I want to do as far as mm-hmm. It's like I don't think I ever thought about really being saved. Was I saved or not? It's you always felt like you could still go on and do your thing, and then at some point later on in life you could just say forgive me and it would all be.
You know, one of the great lines,
I don't think people really care if they're saved or not.
It's like, you know, the discussion I had with Sherry that when I mean, nobody ever really thinks about whether they're going to heaven or hell. You know, it's fun to act like you think that, you know, you go.
But that really pertains directly to what I think probably bothers you. I mean, most people don't care. It's a nothing.
Not even the religious.
It's not part of the equation. It doesn't matter. Nobody really cares.
No.
Sea just falls by the wayside. Nobody cares.
It's like, you know, he was despised and rejected of men. I mean, that's basically what happens. I mean, if someone has a glimpse for an instant what it means to lay down your life or to take up the cross, most people discard it out of hand. I mean, that's crazy. That's not what they want. They want God to give them stuff and bless them and, you know, most of the time that's what we want, you know. Help me.
I mean, I don't know what it was that, you know, that caught you and caused you to ask that question and be thinking and feeling and all that kind of stuff. But if it were me, it would be screaming, this isn't fair. But just after where we stop, it says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's imminent. It's absolutely egalitarian. Come to the end of yourself. Cry out. Couldn't be more fair. But, you know,
Well, because he's always there.
Most people could care less.
Well, have a little bit of better understanding of what the mood was around the time of Hanukkah. Take a big guy.